fellow Baptists, I am John Morgan Davis, the Lieutenant Governor of Pennsylvania, and I'm honored today as a Baptist layman to share in this program at this Shrine of Liberty during this celebrated day of freedom in the days of the American Baptist Convention. I've been asked to serve as moderator during these few moments, but before that, as Lieutenant Governor of the Commonwealth, and on behalf of the almost 12 million citizens of Pennsylvania, some of whom, of course, are not Baptists, and on behalf of our Governor, David L. Lawrence, I bring you the greetings of all citizens of Pennsylvania and their hope that your convention has been indeed most fruitful. The exhilarating joy of freedom is never better expressed than in this nation's glorious national anthem. The Harmony Trumpeters, I believe, are with us today to lead us in the Star Spangled Banner. Invoke the blessings of Almighty God in this gathering, we call upon Dr. R. Claiborne Johnson, pastor of the First Baptist Church of Waukegan, Illinois. Dr. Johnson is well known to all Baptists, is a distinguished churchman who has served as chairman of the Cavalcade Committee. The invocation, Dr. R. Claiborne Johnson.
Shall we be in prayer together? Eternal God and our Heavenly Father, we would acknowledge Thee as the Lord of history as well as the sovereign ruler of our lives. We remember that empires and nations have risen and fallen before Thee, but that Thou art from everlasting to everlasting. Save us, we pray Thee, from those things that would violate Thy will and contradict Thy Spirit. Deliver us, we beseech Thee, from all prejudice of race and color that divides the human family, from all inequity that begets ill will, from all arrogance that would destroy our liberties, from careless acceptance of our heritage and neglect of its responsibilities. Grant that we, through the words we speak, the attitudes we reflect, the deeds we perform, the lives we live, demonstrate our devotion and faithfulness to those things that would deliver all men from tyranny of mind and spirit, from persecution and brutality, from poverty and hunger, both of the body and of the soul. Help us to strengthen the structures of freedom by establishing this nation in righteousness and our lives in personal character and public integrity. Pour out Thy Spirit upon us that we may bring the good news of Thy steadfast love to the poor. Proclaim release to all who are in slavery. Bring the light of truth to those who are spiritually blind. Work diligently for the alleviation of all oppression, and above all to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
I would remind you that we recognize in this nation that God and God alone is the author of freedom, when we sing Our Father God to Thee, Author of Liberty, in the beautiful hymn America. And I would further remind you that it was written by an American Baptist minister, the Reverend Samuel Francis Smith. Let us sing that hymn of joy now. At this time, I am pleased to present Dr. Warner Cole, who will extend his greetings on this occasion of freedom. Dr. Cole is pastor of the Covenant Baptist Church of Detroit and the president of the American Baptist Convention. Dr. Warner Cole.
It is certainly fitting and proper that as Baptists who follow in the footsteps and in the tradition of our forefathers, that we meet here in this historic open-air cathedral to greet the citizens of Philadelphia and the delegates to the American Baptist Convention. We ought not to forget that it was in this historic place where the feet of hundreds of thousands of American citizens have come to pay their tribute of reverence and highest esteem at the shrine of American liberty, it is fitting that we should pause long enough to extend our sincere welcome to those who are our fellow Baptists, and in the name of our Baptist brethren, to extend a historic and a spiritual welcome to men and women of every faith who seek to follow in the footsteps of freedom and true Christian faith. Therefore, on behalf of the 6,000 American Baptist churches, upon behalf of all freedom-loving Christians everywhere, and on behalf of those who are here on this platform, I greet you all, and may the memory of this occasion and of its influence abide with our people and with the world for many days to come.
Thank you, Dr. Cole. One of this nation's great and honored public servants is with us this morning to read the Proclamation of Freedom. I enjoy the distinction of being a fellow member of his church, the Second Baptist Church of Germantown here in Philadelphia. He has served the state of Minnesota as its governor, has been the president of the University of Pennsylvania, has been a candidate for the nomination of his party for the presidency of this nation. On many occasions, he has served this nation with honor in the tribunals of the world. Today, he is one of our own Philadelphia neighbors, and I am privileged to introduce him to you, the Honorable Harold E. Stassen, who will read the Proclamation of Freedom. Governor Stassen.
Governor Davis, Governor Rockefeller, President Coe, my fellow American Baptists and guests, I present the Proclamation of Freedom prepared for this day by the Convention Committee of this American Baptist Convention. Standing on ground that is sacred to man's struggle for liberty, we this day declare anew eternal opposition against all forms of tyranny which oppress the spirit and the mind of men. Here, in historic Independence Square, where our forefathers set ablaze the fires of liberty which inflamed the world with hope, we summon the moral force of the world's conscience to renew the relentless fight for the right of man to the enjoyment of his God-given freedoms. By every lawful means, we mean to offer stern moral resistance to the iniquitous conspiracies against freedom in the forms of the police state, the kept press, the controlled propaganda, governmental censorship, suppression of information, murderous walls of division, barriers of race, the hysteria of hate and prejudice, and the open and concealed power of dictators. Yet we recognize that all these threats to man's freedom pale before the overwhelming menace of mounting atomic explosions which serve to bring mankind closer to the final Armageddon, where all freedoms are obliterated in the destruction of man himself. Now, therefore, we American Baptists, as one with the American people, urgently summon Americans and all enlightened peoples of the world to maintain day and night an eternal vigilance to safeguard and defend the priceless, blood-bought liberties of all men, and hereby we reaffirm man's right under God, his Creator, to enjoy political freedom, freedom of expression, of information, of elections, of assembly, of petition, and of worship. And we do not forget his right to freedom from unwarranted search and seizure, freedom from second-class citizenship, freedom from organized hate, and freedom from atomic annihilation. Moreover, let all who prize liberty above life, who find freedom man's dearest possession, unite in a universal phalanx to march forward to the music of the liberation of man's spirit toward the goals of social justice and brotherhood. Let us offer the full force of moral indignation and opposition to the avowed enemies of freedom. Let us sustain the risks of freedom through the democratic process. Let us avoid the unreasoning hysteria which breeds suspicion and division falsely in the name of liberty. Let us cultivate the soil of freedom in which integrity, truth, and religion may flourish. But let us never invoke the power of the state to give financial support to sectarian projects or to enforce the belief and practice of any church. Let us defend freedom of inquiry and open discussion in such a way that atheistic communism may find no point of penetration. And let us here determine, with deathless resolve, to pass on the hallowed power and the incomparable glory of freedom, unimpaired, to our children and to our children's children.
Thank you very much, Governor Stassen. Another of our neighbors is Mr. Walter Fredericks. He is a Baptist layman from Camden, New Jersey, and we know him in musical circles as one of the finest concert and operatic tenors which this nation has produced. To sing for us now, I'm privileged to present Mr. Walter Fredericks.
eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He hath loosed the fateful lightning of his terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on. He has sounded forth the trumpet that shall never call retreat. He is sifting out the hearts of men before his judgment seat. Oh, be swift, my soul, to answer him. Be jubilant, my feet. Our God is marching on. In the beauty of the lilies, Christ was born across the sea. With a glory in his bosom that transfigures you and me. For he died to make men holy, and that all may worship free, while God is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, hallelujah, while God is marching on.
Thank you, Mr. Fredericks. That was indeed an inspiration. The American heritage of freedom begins with the individual and his family. There are many great families which have contributed to the welfare of this nation. And today, a distinguished son of one of our most distinguished families brings us the message. He has exhibited his love of freedom often. He has shown his compassion for his fellow man and has exemplified publicly his belief in the brotherhood of man. His nation has often honored him in asking for his service, and he has never failed that nation. The citizens of his state mandated that he be their governor, and he has served them well. So I am proud to present to you for our message of the morning, the governor of the state of New York, the Honorable Nelson A. Rockefeller, His Excellency Governor Rockefeller.
Governor Davis, appreciate very much your kind words. Governor Stassen, nice to be with you again. Dr. Cole, Dr. Tuller, Dr. Johnson, and fellow Baptists. What a great assemblage on hallowed ground. What magnificent singing. What a moving experience to be here with you on this occasion when you are dedicating the great new center for Baptists from all over the world. 6,500 Baptist churches represented. 52 new churches joining from Puerto Rico. Y quiero decir algunas palabras a ustedes, los representantes de los 52 Iglesias. Ustedes están aquí con sus hermanos. Y bienvenido. And in addition, ladies and gentlemen, it's a thrill to know that we stand here with representatives of the Baptist Church from three great continents in Europe, in Africa, and in Asia. But as I look down and see the grandsons of Dr. and Mrs. Johnson, who gave the invocation, I can't help thinking, as I look at these fine young men, about the Boy Scouts who were going on a camping trip, and the scoutmaster was making the inspection. And they all stood there before him, and he went up and down the line, and then he noticed something in the pack of one of these Boy Scouts, and he stopped and he looked. And it was an umbrella sticking out of the pack. And he said, "Young man, didn't I tell you, didn't I give you the list of the things you were to have in your pack and to take on this trip?" And he said, "Yes, sir." "Well," he said, "didn't I tell you that you were to take no other items except those that were on the list?" And he said, "Yes, sir." And at this point, the tears started to well up in this young man's eyes, and he said, "Sir, don't you have a mother?" Might have been a grandmother. At this historic spot on February 22nd, 1861, shortly before his first inauguration as President of the United States, more than 101 years ago, Abraham Lincoln spoke these words. "I have often inquired of myself what great principle or idea it was that kept this Confederacy so long together. It was that which gave promise that in due time the weights would be lifted from the shoulders of all men and that all should have equal chance." Many words to stir the hearts of men have been spoken in this shrine of American freedom, where our founding fathers proclaimed the self-evident truths of man's equality, his inalienable rights to life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness. The Proclamation of Freedom, which Governor Stassen has just presented so eloquently here today, gives political meaning to our spiritual beliefs. And those words of Lincoln at Independence Hall more than a century ago, "That which gave promise that in due time the weights would be lifted from the shoulders of all men," come back to us today with particular force, that is pertinency, especially to the times in which we live. And pertinent to your theme, a beautiful theme, fundamental, proclaiming the gospel of freedom. Today, a century later, since Abraham Lincoln spoke those words, we have developed the capacity to lift the burdens from the shoulders of man, to bring about the realization of this force which he said had bound together the Confederacy, and to make a reality out of that dream of our forefathers and of Abraham Lincoln, is the greatest challenge to us as Baptists, to all Americans, and to free men everywhere. But in facing that challenge, we've got to also face the basic reality to which Governor Stassen referred in his proclamation, which you prepared. The fact that we live in a period of conflict in the world today. And I'm not referring to military conflict or economic or diplomatic. I'm referring to that basic conflict. Conflict between those who believe in the freedom of man everywhere. The freedom to develop himself or herself spiritually, intellectually, and materially. And those, on the other hand, in the world who believe that man is merely a cog in the machine, in the service of the state, to be so disciplined and dominated that they lose all capacity for independent thought and ultimately, ladies and gentlemen, even of spiritual realization. And in this conflict, which is seen in every corner of the world, we who stand on this hallowed ground, we in this country, free men everywhere, have a responsibility to preserve and strengthen the vitality, the dynamism of free institutions, to preserve those forces of freedom here at home, in our own communities, in our own states, in our own nation, to prevent them from being undermined, corroded, to see that they serve the people, to serve the people equally, so that all share in the fruits of freedom. But we have more than that. We have the responsibility of holding high the torch of freedom so that it can be seen around the world as a symbol of hope and of faith for those who believe in freedom, not only those who enjoy freedom, but those who believe in freedom behind the Iron Curtain and yet do not dare express it on their lips. Now, our forefathers, ladies and gentlemen, who shared the basic Judeo-Christian beliefs of the worth and dignity of man, who were motivated by that concept of respect and faith in each and every individual, who had that deep belief that these values could only be realized in freedom. They had the courage to sign the Declaration of Independence, to write the Constitution of the United States and the Bill of Rights, to create a political framework in which our spiritual values could be realized as free men and the individual fulfilled. And we in this great nation have had the privilege of benefiting from this heritage that they created because of their political creativity based on basic, fundamental spiritual faith and belief. But we can indeed be grateful that these men, because of this religious inspiration, did not have as a conviction a narrow nationalistic concept. There was no racist concept in their thinking. Theirs was a universal belief in the worth and dignity of all men. But they created a political framework for its realization within this continent. And now, as we face the problems and the conflicts of today, we are faced with the same problem which they were faced with. Within the political framework that existed prior to the Declaration of Independence, it was impossible for them to achieve the realization of their dreams regarding the individual. The individual colonies and then the individual states which were created when they got their freedom were unable to either preserve their own independence or to realize the hopes and aspirations of their people from within that framework, and therefore they felt by joining together in the newly created Confederation, in the federal concept, that those dreams could be realized. And now we face, as a nation, in a world torn, this same challenge, this same problem that mankind in separate nations alone cannot realize their hopes of freedom. And therefore, we have the challenge today to show the same kind of political creativity based on our spiritual beliefs that our forefathers did for a nation that we now can do for the free world. the joining together of free people within a political structure that will make possible the realization of these values of human dignity, respect for individual values, and equal opportunity for all. This is the challenge to us in this generation, to carry forward and proclaim the gospel of freedom, but to be able to create a political framework within which that can become a reality. We went through a long evolution of isolationism, political isolationism in this country, but never spiritually were we isolated from the rest of the world. I remember as a child growing up with the missionaries coming back from all over the world, the Baptist missionaries, whom my grandfather and my father over the years followed as devoted disciples. And so we have a heritage as a people here in America, in the United States, a heritage of that fundamental belief in the brotherhood of man under the fatherhood of God. And our political thinking is now following our hearts and our religious teaching. And so we're reaching out as a nation, a helping hand, both in trying to preserve freedom through military strength and to achieve human dignity and equality of opportunity through economic and social assistance and aid. But ladies and gentlemen, to truly fulfill the dreams of our forefathers, the faith and belief which are in our hearts, I think the time has come when we have got to emulate those forefathers in terms of political creativity and find the way, and perhaps in the federal structure which has served us so well over almost 200 years in preserving the sovereignty of the states and yet joining together, perhaps we have a pattern here which can apply to free nations, that can create a structure within which these dreams can be realized. And then with such a structure, others can join until our dream, our faith, our goal of the brotherhood of man under the fatherhood of God can become a universal reality. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Governor Rockefeller, for that challenging address. We now call upon J. Irwin Miller, a Christian layman, to deliver the closing prayer and benediction. He is president of the Cummings Engine Company of Columbus, Indiana, and is president of the National Council of Churches. President Miller.
Let us pray. Father of all men, thou hast given thy children in this world freedom, a treasure whose value we have not always esteemed, an instrument we have at times feared to employ, a gift which each has often tried to keep for himself. Grant now, O Father, that our minds and spirits may be turned to see that the treasure enriches us only when we bestow it upon our brothers, that the instrument becomes rusted and blunt if it is not used, and that the gift melts in our grasp if we try to clutch it to ourselves. Give us wisdom and understanding to take this knowledge to our hearts and to order our behavior in its light. But Father, if we cannot get such wisdom and understanding, then grant that we nevertheless learn this lesson, even through the quick, sharp teaching of pain and suffering, lest we casually and thoughtlessly let freedom slip away from us. For we know that without freedom we cannot be full sons and daughters of God, nor can we bring his kingdom to pass on this earth. All this we pray in the name of him whose service is perfect freedom. And now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.
God bless you, my boy. God bless you.
In conclusion, we're honored with a selection by the Harmony Trumpeters, who present a fitting postlude at this outdoor service comes to an end. The Harmony Trumpeters. And now a special announcement by Dr. Johnson. Will you all listen, please?
If you will, please, let us clear the lane here so we can get through. Governor Rockefeller has to go immediately to Buffalo. And although the buses are available over here, load your buses. The tickets will be taken on the bus. Go in both the front door and the side door. We'll be seeing you at Valley Forge.
I have been told by Dr. Tuller that the helicopter which you see above you in the sky is not patrolling us as a vigilant police force, but as a photographer who are taking your pictures. And someday, with a magnifying glass, if you buy one, you'll be able to tell your grandchildren that there I was right there where my pencil points on that historic day. Now I think we have allowed enough time to elapse for the trumpeters to make their way downstairs. So let us reverently unite in the invocation as Dr. Joseph Hordenhog, General Secretary of the World Baptist Alliance, leads us.
Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we have met in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ, and we invoke thy blessing upon us because we believe that we are about thy business and thy work. Each of us has seen the light of thy love in the face of Jesus Christ, and we pray that this building may be an instrument for reflecting that light into the farthest corner of the world. Be pleased, O God, to shine upon us and through us, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Those of us who are here on the platform wish it were possible for all of you who are out here in the parking and under the building in the shade and in the offices in the circle to be where we are so that you could see face to face the thousands of people who have come from far and near to join in this historic and exceedingly auspicious occasion. You have come from many communities and many cities and towns and villages into another community in which American Baptists have come as new neighbors, fellow citizens, and fellow workers. And we here in the headquarters feel that it is very appropriate that Mr. Blaine Scott, the chairman of the Board of Supervisors of Upper Marion Township, bring to the staff and to the workers of our American Baptist Convention who shall labor here a word of welcome and greeting. Mr. Blaine Scott.
Members of the American Baptist Convention and guests, I wish to welcome you on behalf of the Board of Supervisors of Upper Marion Township to this historic community. We are very pleased the American Baptist Convention has decided to put this beautiful building here in Upper Marion Township. We have a great heritage, and I'm sure over the years to come that your organization and our community are going to continue to grow together as good corporate citizens. Thank you.
You will see in my hand quite a sheaf of telegrams. Of course, I will not be able to read them all, but we have some to which I should like to call your attention. One is from the Norwegian Baptist Convention, from Christiansen Engelsen, who is the president. Another is from Melvin G. Nida, the president of the Seventh-day Baptist General Convention. Another one is from Malvin H. Lundin, president of the Augustana Lutheran Church. And this, I think, is a very pleasing gesture of Christian fraternity. And here is one I'm sure that you will be interested in knowing about. The Archbishop Ecovas of the Greek Diocese of North and South America of the Greek Orthodox Church. Quite an extensive telegram of good wishes and Christian greeting. Aren't you glad that we can reach across the boundaries of these communions and rejoice in each other's common faith in Jesus Christ, the Lord? I know that as you came upon the grounds this morning, you looked out upon the hillside and saw the thousands of tents of the Boy Scouts that were meeting here. And here is a very cheering word of greeting from Mr. J.A. Brunton, Jr., Chief Boy Scout Executive of the Boy Scouts of North America. And then from our sister churches across the Great Lakes in the provinces of Ontario and Quebec, we have received a fraternal greeting from Mr. L. A. Gregory, the General Secretary of the Baptist Convention of Ontario and Quebec. Now, I am going to read one greeting. These others I have mentioned to you, and of course you know we are grateful for their presence here today. But there is one special greeting that has just come, and I trust you will listen to it carefully. It is addressed to the president of the convention and reads as follows. I quote, "I want to extend to all members of the American Baptist Convention my warm greetings on the occasion of the dedication of the new national offices in Valley Forge. It is heartening to know that your national activities will be housed in such a fine new setting, and I know that this occasion marks an important milestone in the history of the American Baptist Convention. With all good wishes, John F. Kennedy, President of the United States of America."
Throughout this convention, God has spoken to us through the ministry of Bill Cole. God has spoken, I think, for three reasons. Because Bill sings as a musician, magnificently skilled and disciplined. He ministers as a dedicated servant of Jesus Christ, and he bears witness to the truth of what God will do when Father and Son, a house is dedicated to the service of the Lord. Mr. William R. Cole.
Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. Build ye a house of God, build ye a structure of holiness, build not on the sand, build your house on the rock, strong shall it ever be, built for eternity. In this house must be gratitude, gratitude and humility. There is no place for inharmony, inharmony or strife. Love shall prevail. Love divine.
I think I hardly need to remind this vast audience that we are only a part of the great Baptist family around the world, united in brotherhood under a number of corporate bodies. But I do think today that it is exceedingly fitting that in the closer relationships which are coming to us from the North and the South, that we should have with us a Christian brother from the great Southern Baptist Convention, which in a few months will be the largest Protestant denomination in the United States. Perhaps we should look upon them as our elder brother, for they are nearly 100 years older than we are as a corporate body. And yet the same priceless truths of faith and love and dependence upon Jesus Christ and our trust in the Word of God are common heritage to both of us. Today we are highly honored, and we are so very glad to have with us the Executive Secretary of the Executive Committee of the Great Southern Baptist Convention, Dr. Porter Ruth. Dr. Ruth, we welcome you to this occasion and are glad to hear your word and message of greeting. Thank you.
President Cole, Secretary Tuller, really, Dr. Cole is more like a father to me than a younger brother. But I should like to take this opportunity before reading the scripture you see in your program to bring a word of greeting from the Southern Baptist Convention to the American Baptist on this occasion. For this is not only a day of significance for American Baptists, it is a day of significance for all Baptists of America. And now we should like to read, and if you have your Bibles with you, you might turn with me to Paul's first letter to the Corinthians in the third chapter, starting with the fifth verse. After all, what is Apollos? What is Paul? We are simply God's agents in bringing you to the faith. Each of us performed the task which the Lord allotted to him. I planted the seed, and Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. Thus, it is not the gardeners with their planting and watering who count, but God who makes it grow. Whether they plant or water, they work as a team, though each will get his own pay for his own labor. We are God's fellow workers, and you are God's garden. Or again, you are God's building. I am like a skilled master builder who by God's grace laid the foundation, and someone else is putting up the building. Let each take care how he builds. There can be no other foundation beyond that which is already laid. I mean Jesus Christ himself. If anyone builds on that foundation with gold, silver, and fine stone, or with wood, hay, and straw, the work that each man does will at last be brought to light. The day of judgment will expose it. For that day dawns in fire, and the fire will test the worth of each man's work. If a man's building stands, he will be rewarded. If it burns, he will have to bear the loss. And yet he will escape with his life as one might from a fire. Surely, you know that you are God's temple, where the Spirit of God dwells. Anyone who destroys God's temple will himself be destroyed by God, because the temple of God is holy, and that temple you are. And then turn with me to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, in the second verse, the second chapter, the 20th verse, "Thus you are no longer aliens in a foreign land, but fellow citizens with God's people, members of God's household. You are built upon the foundation laid by the apostles and prophets, and Jesus Christ himself is the foundation stone. In him, the whole building is bonded together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you too are being built with all the rest into a spiritual dwelling for God."
And may God bless to us this reading of his holy word. Will you pay attention to me now for just a moment? Everybody has either a program or a handkerchief. Will you get your programs in your hand and hold them up just a little? I want to see them. That's fine. Ladies, get your handkerchiefs out of your purses or off of your heads for just a minute. Put them down now like good children and keep them down there. Yesterday afternoon at the election ceremony in Convention Hall, it was with real thanksgiving to God and real gratitude that we elected Dr. Edwin Tuller for his second term as our General Executive Secretary. I think it was providential that upon the occasion of Dr. Reuben Nelson's death, that the Spirit of God directed the hearts and the minds of our General Council and the Convention toward Dr. Tuller as he labored in the state of Massachusetts. And time can reveal today and will reveal through the years the efficiency, the excellency, and the devotion with which he has guided day by day the destinies of our convention. And when the program committee and the committee for this dedication ceremony began to think about a speaker for the dedicatory address, we were all unanimous in our choice that if any voice from the official family or from the convention was to be heard today, it certainly must be the voice of Dr. Edwin Tuller. I am not going to ask you to rise, but I will ask now that as I present our General Secretary to you, that every one of you lift high your program or your handkerchief and wave it as a greeting and a gesture of affection and love. Dr. Edwin Tuller.
Really wave them.
I'll wave my speech and then you can go home.
That's good.
I can take a hint now. You don't have to rub me in on this. Just for that, I'm going to add to it. Before bringing the message for the afternoon, I want to take just a moment as chairman of the building committee to thank those who have been associated with me in the construction of these lovely facilities for American Baptists. On the platform behind me, and I'm not going to take time to introduce them person by person, but ask them to stand as a group, is the building committee, with two exceptions. Dr. Forrest Ashbrook, who served for the first couple of years, and Carl Tiller, who also served in the beginning, are not now on the building committee, but the others are. And I'm going to ask them to stand in back of me for just a moment that you might greet them and give them thanks for the work that they have done. Will you do that? We would say to our architects and builders that they left one important thing out of this complex of buildings. They didn't put any roof on the thing. And we appreciate very much the fact that you folk who are out here in this hot sun have been willing to sit here during this time of dedication and not seek the comforts of an air-conditioned building in which we'll work. We appreciate all of your coming and taking part in this service. We will appreciate it even more if you go back to your churches across the length and breadth of this land to tell the story of what American Baptists here have, and then to urge your people to help us to have it ours without the insurance companies or the bankers having any part of it at all. Will you do that? I hope you will. This is a serious moment, and my message I want to be in that vein. Valley Forge will ever be sacred to those who love freedom and liberty. This is hallowed soil, twice dedicated. In that fateful winter of 1777 to 78, the tenuous thread of life which held together a new nation was at a breaking point. Brave men were determined not only to preserve the thread intact, but to add others until a cord would be fashioned under God so strong that no power from within or without could snap it. This ground, though standing just outside the outer parapets of Washington's encampment, upheld the feet of those who gave their full measure of devotion to their ideals and to their new country. 181 years later, on July 5th, 1959, American Baptists dedicated this particular 55 and a half acre plot to the service of God and to the perpetuation and furtherance of religious liberty and the freedom of conscience in our land and to the ends of the earth. On this twice dedicated land have been constructed beautiful buildings wherein loyal followers of Jesus Christ will strive to work to carry on their work in the spirit of their Lord and Savior, that his prayer might be realized and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We are met in seriousness of purposes to dedicate these buildings to God and to set them aside wholly unto him. We who labor here will do well to remember and to match, if it be within our poor power to do, the patience and obedience of those who have gone before us. Where but in the immortal words of a letter from General George Washington to the Continental Congress on December 23rd, 1777, do we have an adequate description of their devotion and sacrifice for ideals of freedom and liberty? He wrote, "Without arrogance or the smallest deviation from truth, it may be said that no history now extant can furnish an instance of an army suffering such uncommon hardships as ours has done, and bearing them with the same patience and fortitude. To see men without clothes to cover their nakedness, without blankets to lie upon, without shoes, for the want of which their marches could be traced by the blood from their feet, and also as often without provisions as with them, marching through frost and snow, and at Christmas taking up their winter quarters within a day's march of the enemy, without a house or a hut to cover them until these could be built, and submitting without a murmur, is a proof of the patience and obedience, which, in my opinion, can scarce be paralleled." Henry Armitt Brown, speaking at the centennial celebration of the evacuation of Valley Forge, added this significant sentence: "If heroic deeds can consecrate a spot, if the living be still sensible to the example of the dead, if courage be yet a common virtue and patience in suffering be still honorable in your sight, if freedom be any longer precious and faith in humanity be not banished from among you, if love of country still finds refuge among the hearts of men, take your shoes from off your feet, for the place on which you stand
is holy ground. Here, free men fought out a spiritual battle for an ideal and came out victorious. Yet, spiritual battles for ideals are never fully won. They continue generation after generation. Many an epoch has witnessed great victories by courageous men, followed by tragic defeats of later generations who took for granted the permanence of hard-won objectives. The forces of evil never sleep. Quietly, but with persistence, they work their way deep inside a man or a nation, ready to take advantage of every opportunity, no matter how small, to chip away at the foundation stones upon which a life or an organization is built, knowing full well that if the foundation crumble, the rest will fall in ruin and evil again reign supreme. How true it is that eternal vigilance is the price of victory. Times have changed. We read that Benjamin Franklin was successful in his efforts to secure aid from France, signing a treaty with her on February 6, 1778. News of this alliance reached Valley Forge with electrifying force 3 months later, on May 5th. Today, we are beginning to take as commonplace the sight and sound of instantaneous broadcasts showing a man shot into space, circling the Earth 3 times in the space of 5 hours, and dropping back to the friendly waters of the Earth, all as a prelude to his successful voyage to the moon and beyond, confidently predicted to occur within a decade or less. Times have changed. Ideals have not. Baptists were among in the forefront of those who lived and died to establish a land in which freedom and liberty, under God, were to be cherished and maintained as sacred trusts from one generation to the next. The Great Valley Baptist Church and the Friends Meeting House nearby were used as hospitals by those encamped in Valley Forge in 1777. More than that, these early Baptists stood second to none in their devotion to freedom and liberty. They demanded these not alone for themselves, but as God-given rights for all men, everywhere. It was due in no small measure to Baptist influence that Thomas Jefferson and James Madison built into the Bill of Rights those strong planks of religious liberty and the separation of church and state. Baptists had something to say then, and they still do. Baptist Road, still extant and so named in Valley Forge Park, led from the church house to the Schuylkill River, in which the Baptists were wont to immerse their converts and upon declaration of faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The foundation stone of their belief in liberty and freedom was their personal allegiance to Jesus Christ. They were free because they were slaves to him. Freedom without him, they knew, could soon degenerate into license, license into discord, and discord into open strife, resulting in the loss of freedom and liberty. Without moral foundation, there could be no lasting freedom. Baptists had other beliefs. The Holy Bible, and in particular the New Testament, became for them a sufficient guide for faith and practice. No condensation of its teachings in the form of a creed could be accepted as a test of membership in the church, which was composed, according to their teachings, solely of those who had been reborn upon confession of faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. There is no coercion in religion, they said, but each man must make his profession knowingly and voluntarily. voluntariness characterized their relationships with each other as well as with their God. There was to be no hierarchy with power over the individual Christian or the local church, but the associations and societies they founded were to serve as instruments enabling them to accomplish their task more effectively and efficiently than they could alone. Interdependence became as much a part of their belief and practice as independence. Holding these beliefs, Baptists became champions of religious liberty, full freedom of conscience, and of the complete separation of church and state. At the entrance to these buildings, which we would dedicate today, fly two flags, the flag of the United States of America and the Christian flag. One does not fly higher than the other. They fly side by side. Here at Valley Forge, it is particularly appropriate that they be thus displayed. The ideal of freedom, with liberty and justice for all, was conceived in Christian terms. It was written into the basic documents of the state to be forever the priceless heritage of those who live in the land of the free and the home of the brave. Yet we are all aware of the fact that freedom, liberty, and justice are not always fully granted, even in our great nation. As yet, the moral standards of the people who live in these United States do not fully reflect the ideals of our forefathers. The church must continue to teach and live in such a way as to give support to these ideals. And we must work not alone in our beloved land, but to the ends of the earth, proclaiming that gospel of freedom which becomes possible and will endure only as men and women give their full allegiance to God and seek to do His will. Freedom cannot long exist without rootage in faith, faith in a loving and all-powerful God who alone controls the ultimate destiny of mankind. There is no conflict of interest in a man who is a good American and a good Christian, provided he be true to the highest ideals of both his country and his Christ. Where the country is imperfect in its performance, the judgment of Christ must be proclaimed, but always in such a way as to enable the land we love to fulfill more perfectly the ideals for which brave men fought and died. Far from being conflict, there needs always to be a strong alliance, not between church and state, but between religion and the world of politics, not as they are, but as under God they ought to be. It is the function of those who work here to keep ever before both the churches and the state nothing short of the full gospel of Jesus Christ, insisting that the ideals there found are the only sure and adequate foundation for an individual life or a nation. We have come today to dedicate these buildings. It is fitting and proper that we also dedicate ourselves anew, both we who labor here and you who are assembled for the act of dedication, coming as you do from across the length and breadth of our great land. We find in the open Bible the message we would proclaim: how God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We read the words of the Son, who, in admonishing His disciples to go into all the world, said, "Go ye therefore, and teach all nations,
baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. It remains now for us to be faithful to the message and the command. Ours is a world-encircling responsibility, yet no one part is more important than another. Vincent Kling, in my opinion, one of the nation's outstanding architects, caught the vision of our true purpose as he designed these buildings for our use. Our unity of purpose dominates and is reflected in the shape of the office building. Each major unit has its own segment of the building, but it takes all of the segments properly related to complete the circle. No one unit has the dominant position. Foreign missions is important in its own right, and so are home missions, education, publication, the general work of the convention. The office building symbolizes for the religious man the circle of eternity with no beginning and no ending. Beyond the office building stretches a graphic arts building wherein the word is imprinted and sent to our churches and ever outward to the ends of the earth. The architectural design suggests wave after wave moving in never-ending circles to embrace the whole wide earth. However, there is one essential element still lacking. The plans call for the erection of a chapel on the spot in this inner courtyard where now you see only a circle of crushed stone. Its erection must await the loving gift of some generous donor. Its presence will speak of that which must ever be central here, the vertical relationship, the relationship of man to God. Here is the center of all we are and of all we do. It is this relationship that gives meaning and purpose to our very existence. Yes, ours is a world-encircling responsibility, yet it remains forever personal. Structure, organization, buildings must always be secondary to the personal relationship of the human soul to Christ our Lord. The individual, wherever he may be, in our nation or any other, must be confronted with the gospel and given opportunity to respond to it. The Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent?" American Baptists have covenanted together to send their representatives throughout the earth to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. These buildings will serve as the base from which the representatives will go and through which their support will be channeled by concerned American Baptists. As we dedicate them now to their intended purpose, we dedicate all who work in them, those who are sent out into their various fields of ministry, and all those whose prayers and support undergird the entire enterprise, remembering with confidence the promise of our Lord, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." In him we live and move and have our being. To him we dedicate these national office buildings, those who work therein, and each one of us who seeks to know and to do his will.
We come now to the act of dedication, in which I invite you all to share. You have the order of service in the program. I should like you to turn to it now. And realizing that we are a vast congregation spread abroad over many, many areas of square feet, it isn't going to be easy for us to read this in unison unless we do it intelligently. So I am going to ask that you follow the direction of the leader and that you watch the punctuation and seek to read slowly and distinctly under the guidance of Mr. Roy I. Madsen, the coordinator of this headquarters project. And may we all stand as we read.
Since God our Father has graciously moved us to the purchase and improvement of this land and has brought us to this occasion, let us now proceed to set it apart to its proper and sacred uses, to the praise and glory of his holy name. Let us pray. O God, who art present in all places of thy dominion, and dost graciously rejoice in the services of all thy children, hear us, we humbly beseech thee, as we dedicate these buildings. Amen. To the glory of God our Father, to the honor of Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior, to the praise of the Holy Spirit, our guide and comforter, we dedicate these buildings.
For the preaching of the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, for the bringing of the light of Christian understanding to our churches, for the proclamation of the prophetic word of judgment against the evils of this world, for the right division of thy word and truth, and for the presentation of the appeal of Christ, who calls all mankind to repentance and faith, we dedicate this building.
For the fellowship of American Baptists in spiritual life and service, for the promotion of friendliness, for the cultivation of mutual sympathy and helpfulness, for the sanctifying of Christian fellowship, and for the building up of the body of Christ in love, we dedicate these buildings.
For the spiritual enrichment of life as it unfolds through childhood, for the nurture of youth, for the Christian education of all, in the knowledge of the word of life, that they may understand and obey the holy and blessed will of God, we dedicate these buildings.
For the training of life in the Christian way, for the cultivation of an intelligent faith, for the creation of a fellowship of joy and love, and for the nurturing of noble character in Christ, to the end that we may one day be presented faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, we dedicate these buildings.
For our efficient administration of the business and financial responsibilities of our convention, to the end that we may be able to render to God a good account of the stewardship which he has entrusted to us, we dedicate these buildings.
For the work of evangelization by the winning of souls, one by one, to the saving knowledge of the Son of God and surrender to his sovereignty and service, and for the advancement of Christian missions by the proclamation of the gospel throughout our own land and all the world, that all mankind may know the sacrifice of divine love for the world's salvation, we dedicate these buildings.
For the ministry of social service, for the promotion of justice, for the realization of brotherhood, and for the application of the teachings of Jesus to all of life, to the end that his kingdom may come and his will
In loving appreciation of all that thou hast done for us, and of what thou dost continue to do, and of all that thou hast promised to do through all eternity, we praise and magnify thy holy name and dedicate ourselves anew to thee, O God.
We now, thy people of this convention, compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses, grateful for our spiritual heritage, aware of the sacrifices of our fathers and made, confessing that apart from us their work cannot be made perfect, do earnestly beseech thee for grace, that we may be faithful in every phase of the trusteeship of life, serving thee in righteousness and in love, until our work is done. And now, O Lord, let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children, and let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands establish thou it, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Accept, O God our Father, this service at our hands, and bless it to the end that the American Baptist Convention, a fellowship of thy faithful people, may make manifest the Church of the Living God, the pillar and ground of the truth as part of thy Church universal. And so may this be the place where thine honor dwelleth, and the whole world be filled with thy glory. For Jesus' sake, amen.
I am going to ask that after the prayer of dedication, we remain standing for the very brief items that remain on the program. Let us now unite in prayer. Almighty God, who through Jesus Christ, thy Son, hath sent forth into thy church thy light and thy truth, establish thou the work of our hands in setting apart this building to the service of God and all mankind. We come to dedicate to the glory of Jesus Christ, our Savior, these circled walls and cloistered towers, fitly joined together in spiritual unity, that from the hearts and minds of those who labor here, there may continue to flow through the generations to come refreshing streams of knowledge to bless and enlighten all mankind. From this hallowed ground, grant, O Lord, that through the medium of the printed page, the feet of little children may be led in paths of love and faith, that young men and maidens may be girded with courage and a living hope, and that messages of comfort and peace may come to those for whom the race of life is almost run. Bless these thy servants as with the pen of a ready writer. Anoint the lips of those who preach and teach as the prophets of eternal wisdom. Make them messengers of living truth to this nation and to the ends of the whole earth. Deliver them from the subtle sins of self-glorification and pride. Bind them and those through whom their words may come with sympathy and understanding and grace. Preserve them and the churches of our convention from all error and discord, through the loving and abiding ministry of the Holy Spirit. Provide, Lord God, from thy bounty and through the gifts of thy children, the means to underwrite and maintain every physical and spiritual need of this institution. Vouchsafe to us the assurance that here the Word may once more become flesh and dwell among men, until hundreds and thousands who know thee not may come to rejoice in a newfound and everlasting salvation.
We beseech thee that thou wilt forgive our sins and the sins of thy children throughout this land, that thou wilt set us and these buildings apart for a unique and enduring witness for Jesus Christ, to whom with the Father and the Holy Spirit be glory in the church, world without end. Amen.